cradio.org.au.
Call to Holiness, A Life to the Full, a talk by Luke Strier. This talk was recorded at Immaculata Rechat at St. Joseph's Camperdown in September 2014.
So the topic for tonight is Called to Holiness, A Life to the Full. And I thought it would be appropriate to first of all start out with a scripture, just from the Gospel of John. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not heed them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." The translation that we've used for the topic of tonight's talk, and usually the one that's used for the purpose because it just sounds nicer in English, is A Life to the Full. And that's what our Lord promised us. He said, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." Now, what does it mean to have life to the full? I mean, life to the full is really, you know, Generation Y thing to say, you know, like YOLO and all that kind of stuff. It's like, yeah, you know, you want to live your life, you know, define yourself, get out there. That's really a big thing today. There's no Linnell in the audience to laugh at me saying YOLO, so that's disappointing. But that's not what our Lord was talking about, of course. Often when we talk about a life to the full today, in a secular sense, what we can often mean is really a life with no consequences, you know, living a life as though it didn't really matter. This is a complete opposite. It's living a life because it does matter. It matters a lot. Yeah, you only live once, and that once is all you get, and that has eternal consequences. Now, that doesn't, of course, mean that we should sit back in a corner, frightened that anything we do may cause us to have, I guess, eternal problems, be in eternally bad situations. It's not that at all. In fact, our Lord, of course, says that he wants us to have a life to the full. But what exactly does that look like? I guess my thesis for tonight is that what that looks like is what God wants from us. That seems fairly obvious, that a life to the full is living out fully God's will for us. It's who we're meant to be, who God wants us to be. And there's a quote from St. Catherine of Siena, if any people here went to the mission school 3 years ago now, I think, 2 years ago. It was, "If you are what you should be, you'll set the whole world on fire." That's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be in that state that we set the whole world on fire. Be able to bring God to people that they may, as that song said at the start, set a fire down in people's souls, that the Lord, the Holy Spirit may be able to work through us to do that. Now, how do we learn how to set a fire? In myself, when I gave a similar talk to this a couple of months ago, the topic of the retreat was fire, and that was the theme song for it. The kind of main song we had was that "Set a Fire Down in My Soul." And I said, I mean, how do you learn how to light a fire, like a campfire, right? How do you learn how to do that? Does anyone know how to light a campfire here? Yeah, Jonathan, how did you learn how to light a campfire? Yeah, other people taught you. Anyone else? Didn't just occur to you? You didn't come up with the way to light a fire? I mean, someone must have, but, you know. Well, I learned it off my father. We'd go camping and he taught me how to light a fire. And it's really the same for a life of holiness. That, of course, there's that element of, there's the original fire lighter, who is in this case the Lord, but we learn it through other people. And I think the best way that we can learn it is, of course, through our Lord, reading the scriptures. But another way that our Lord has given us is by looking at people who've gone before us, who've been in the same situation as us, or similar situations to us, how they lit the fire, how they set the world on fire. And that's the saints. really how we learn to light the fire there. They live their lives to the full. That's why they're saints. They live fully what God's will is for them. And the great thing is, not only are they some historical figure that we can look back on and say, oh, isn't that great how they live their lives? They can pray for us. We can ask them right now to teach us how to set the world on fire, how to live our lives to the full, to get them to pray for us so the Lord can open that up to us. That's awesome. That's really amazing. So I wanted to look at three saints tonight, hopefully briefly. They're all within the last century. So we can't use, I guess, the excuse, and this is something that when I started reading about these saints a couple of years ago that blew my mind, is that I can't kind of use the excuse of, oh, well, that was years ago. That was ages ago, you know. Like, they're in a different, completely different situation, you know. Things aren't like that anymore. I can't use that excuse because these people lived amazing, amazing lives within, you know, my grandparents' generation even. Perhaps not, more like my great-grandparents. But. And so the first person I wanted to start out with, if I can find my paper, the first person I wanted to start out with was St. Maximilian Kolbe. Who's probably my favorite saint, but I mean, I don't have favorites or anything, but he's phenomenal. I think he's amazing. And I'm just going to go through these saints actually before I continue. And I'm not going to provide any, well, I will because it's me and I inevitably do, but try not to provide much commentary on them. I just want you guys to listen to the lives of these saints and see how they affect you. See where the Holy Spirit can work there. So St. Maximilian Kolbe was from Poland, if any of you don't know him. And so at an early stage of his life, in his childhood, he was scolded by his mother, as most of us are at some point in our childhood. And he went up to his room, and to quote him, he said, "That night I asked, what is to become of me?" He asked that of Our Lady, "What is to become of me?" Then she came, Our Lady came, holding two crowns, one white and one red. She asked if I was willing to accept either of these crowns. The white one meant I would persevere in purity, and the red meant that I would become a martyr. I said I would accept them both. That's really cool. I like that. You can either have this one or this one. He took both. Challenge accepted. As he grew up, of course, he was set to... He was doing quite well in school and was going to become a military strategist, which would have been quite important at the time between the two wars. But instead, he joined the Franciscans. And in early adulthood, he contracted tuberculosis and nearly died. As a result, he had only one functioning lung, and that was quite damaged. So he lived most of his life with a less than one capacity lung. Which makes his life even more amazing. Now, he set up the Militia of the Immaculata, which I won't go into because I don't have time tonight, and began producing a monthly magazine, which at the beginning only produced 5,000 copies a month, but within 5 years was producing 70,000 copies. He then went to Japan in 1930 as a missionary and started working there. Like, that's phenomenal. A Polish man to go to Japan, learn a completely new language to a country which hadn't had a very good history with Christianity, and proceed to help them, to be a missionary there. Set up a magazine there called The Night of Our Lady. That's, of course, the lead up. He set up a radio station. He set up, I can't think of how you pronounce it in Polish, but it was basically a city of Our Lady where his friary was. And the focus that I want to look at, though, is where he really lived his life to the full, and that was the final period of his life. Poland at this point in time was occupied by Nazi Germany, and at this point in time, he sheltered 3,000 Polish refugees, 2,000 of which were Jews. And in 1941, he wrote this in his Night of the Immaculata magazine, the first and only edition of this paper. He wrote, "No one in the world can change truth. What we can do and should do is to seek truth and serve it when we have found it. The real conflict is an inner conflict. Beyond armies of occupation and the hecatombs of extermination camps. There are two irreconcilable enemies in the depth of every soul, good and evil, sin and love. And what use are the victories on the battlefield if we ourselves are defeated in our innermost personal selves? He was quite outspoken about the occupying Nazis, and this, of course, meant that he wasn't going to be a free man for very long. Later that month, or in February, he was arrested and sent to, apologies to the Polish people here that I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, Pawłak concentration camp, where he was singled out because he was a priest for extremely hard labor. He was then sent to Auschwitz later on that year and was given the prisoner number 16670, and again was singled out for punishment and heavy work because of his priesthood. Now, one of his fellow priests, who was also arrested, said this about him. Each time I saw Father Kolbe in the courtyard, I felt within myself an extraordinary effusion of his goodness. Although he wore the same ragged clothes as the rest of us, with the same tin can hanging from his belt, one forgot his wretched exterior and was only conscious of the charm of his inspired countenance and of his radiant holiness. In a concentration camp. It's not something you'd expect. The thing you've got to remember too here is he had less than one functioning lung in a concentration camp where he was singled out for extra labor than what he would have normally. That's remarkable. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be able to do that. Where I want to pick up the story from here is from the from his cause for beatification and then canonization, which was the witnesses at Auschwitz, the workers there who testified under oath about what happened in his last days. So I'll avoid having to pronounce the names because, again, I would just butcher the Polish and German. But the clerk of Block 14A, which is where he was held, in his testimony he said this. In the summer of 1941, most probably on the last day of July, the camp siren announced that there had been an escape. At the evening roll call of the same day, we, that is Block 14A, were formed up in the street between the buildings of Blocks 14 and 17. After some delay, we were joined by a group of the Landwirtschaft's commando. During the count, it was found that three prisoners of the commando had escaped, one from our block and two others from other blocks. Lagerführer Fritsch announced that on account of the escape of the three prisoners, 10 prisoners would be picked in reprisal from the blocks in which the fugitives had lived and would be assigned to the bunker, which is the underground starvation cell that they would send them. Another man picks up the story from this point. After the group of doomed men had already been selected, a prisoner stepped out from the ranks of one of the blocks. I recognized Father Kolbe. Owing to my poor knowledge of German, I did not understand what they were talking about, nor do I remember whether Father Kolbe spoke directly to Fritsch. When making his request, Father Kolbe stood at attention and pointed at a former non-commissioned officer known to me from the camp. It could be inferred from the expression on Fritsch's face that he was surprised at Father Kolbe's action. As the sign was given, Father Kolbe joined the ranks of the doomed, and the non-commissioned officer left the ranks of the doomed and resumed his place in his block, which meant that Fritsch had consented to the exchange. A little later, the doomed men were marched off in the direction of Block 13, the death block. Now, just to explain that a little bit more, what happened was that this non-commissioned officer that Maximilian Kolbe swapped with had cried out that he had a wife and children. Maximilian Kolbe felt that it was his role to take his place rather than him go and die. Maximilian Kolbe didn't have a wife and children. He was a priest. And so he took his place. Amazingly, the commander of the block agreed to this. He could have just shot him on the spot, but he didn't. The assistant to the janitor in Block 13 then gives this testimony. In the cell of the poor wretches, there were daily loud prayers, the rosary and singing, in which prisoners from the neighbouring cells also joined. When no SS men were in the block, I went to the bunker to talk to the men and comfort them. Fervent prayers and songs to the Holy Mother resounded in all the corridors of the bunker. I had the impression that I was in a church. Father Kolbe was leading, and the prisoners responded in unison. They were often so deep in prayer that they did not even hear the inspecting SS men had descended into the bunker and the voices fell silent only at the loud yelling of their visitors. When the cells were opened, the poor wretches cried loudly and begged for a piece of bread and for water, which they did not receive, however. If any of the stronger ones approached the door, he was immediately kicked in the stomach by the SS men, so that falling backwards on the cement floor, he was instantly killed, or he was shot to death. Father Kolbe bore up bravely. He did not beg and did not complain, but raised the spirit of the others. Since they had grown very weak, prayers were now only whispered. At every inspection, when almost all the others were now lying on the floor, Father Kolbe was seen kneeling or standing in the centre, and he looked cheerfully at the face of the SS men. 2 weeks passed this way. Meanwhile, one after another they died, until only Father Kolbe was left. This the authorities felt was too long. The cell was needed for new victims. So one day they brought in the head of the sick quarters, a German, a common criminal named Bock, who gave Father Kolbe an injection of carbolic acid in the vein of his left arm. Father Kolbe, with a prayer on his lips, himself gave his arm to the executioner. Unable to watch this, I left under the pretext of work to be done. Immediately after the SS men with the executioner had left, I returned to the cell, where I found Father Kolbe leaning in a sitting position against the back wall with his eyes open and his head drooping sideways. His face was calm and radiant. Blessed Teresa of Calcutta. I think everyone here may know about Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She was very much a world figure during her time and still remains so today. She won a Nobel Peace Prize, which is quite remarkable for a religious to win a secular prize like that. She was born in Albania, but joined an Irish order, the Sisters of Loreto, and became the principal of St. Mary's High School in Calcutta. So she, once she took her final vows, she became a missionary in India, but contracted tuberculosis, like St. Maximilian Kolbe, and was sent to Darjeeling for rest. On the way back, though, for her rest and recovery, she had this experience of God who told her, who gave her this calling to start a new order. Now, this is very strange. She had taken her final vows. That's it. It's over. Once you've taken... Well, it's not over. It's just begun. taken her final vows. That's the order that she's going to stay with for the rest of her life. But she felt this call to start a new order. What's even more remarkable about this is that I believe this was the last time that she felt the presence of God for 50 years. In her words, "I knew where I belonged, but I did not know how I was going to get there." She gained permission from Rome to leave the Sisters of Loreto and begin what would become known in 2 years later, the Missionaries of Charity. From there, 2 years after that, she opened what she became perhaps most famous for, her first home for the dying. She would take people off the streets who were dying and help them die with a certain sense of dignity. She would wash them and make them known that they loved, which is often what you would not experience if you're homeless or poor or dying in the streets and no one wants to really care about you at all. Now, she didn't just stop here. She helped the unwanted, the poor, women needing shelter, prostitutes, drug addicts, and eventually AIDS victims. She travelled to Ethiopia to help the hungry, to Chernobyl to help the radiation victims, and to Armenia to help those afflicted by earthquake. In the United States, at a national prayer breakfast, she said, "Please don't kill the child. I want the child. Give the child to me," in reference to abortion. She gave herself to every kind of person who needed love and who was not loved. What's really amazing is that the world saw this when typically, you know, you'd think that people wouldn't give that much attention, especially with controversial topics like abortion. But Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta shot through that so much. Her radiance shone through so much that she was able to be recognized by the world. Often saints aren't, and we don't expect that, but nonetheless she was. And she did a holy hour every day, even with what would be a typically very, very busy life. She still did Eucharistic adoration every day and kept to this. She kept to this every single day. And the Missionaries of Charity continued to do this, which can often not seem right because you would think, well, you know, that's an hour she could be helping the poor. But that's not what it's about. It's about seeing Christ in everyone. And she was able to do that. And then she would literally see Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. Yeah, I'll come back. I guess I'll come back to that. The final saint that I want to look at is Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati, who was born into a middle-class family, and his father was the founder and editor of La Stampa. Any Italians in the room? I'm not sure. That paper's still going? Any Italians here? Yep, it's still going. So it's a big paper. Like, it's not. It's from Turin, I think, and it's quite a, yeah, large paper. So he came from quite a well-to-do background. Now, he was born in the early 20th century, and even as a child, he received frequent daily communion. Now, at that point in time, that was quite rare. It wasn't until a little bit later, through St. Pius X, that frequent communion, reception of communion, was a more common practice. But he committed to this every day at a very young age, and joined St. Vincent de Paul Society at 17 to help the sick, needy, orphans, and veterans from the First World War, which had just ended. He studied a mining engineering degree at the Polytechnic University of Turin to, in his words, serve Christ better among the miners. Any engineering students out there can remember that engineering, you can still, you know, you can still serve in that way. At this point in time, he also joined the Catholic Student Foundation and Catholic Action, which was a political activist group, and he also joined the People's Party in Italy, which was a political party that was founded on Rerum Novarum, which was the encyclical by Pope Leo the 11th? I'm not sure. Pope Leo. One of the Pope Leos. It's a very important encyclical nonetheless, though. Throughout all of this, he was at university, he joined these political parties, he still continued to help the poor. He was very interested in studying St. Catherine of Siena and became a Third Order Dominican. He would go mountain climbing, he would go to the opera, he would visit museums, he loved the theatre, and he would still attend daily mass. This is living life to the full right here, like quite literally, like he was packing it right out. As a result of his working with the poor though, he was, of course, as I said, he was from a very well-to-do family, but he committed everything to the poor. He would, rather frustratingly, I guess, to his father, sell things that he owned, that his father had given him or that came from his family wealth, so that he could help the poor. But as a result of this, he contracted polio. This was made worse by the fact that his grandmother was dying at that point in time, and he kind of refused to look after his own health to help his grandmother and stay with his commitments, and died of polio at 24. Even before his death, he was giving his medicine to the poor. He was telling his friends as he was contracting polio, which paralyzes you, scribbling down on a piece of paper, telling them to take the medicine that he was meant to be taking to the poor people that he was originally visiting but couldn't visit anymore. Now, much to the surprise of both parties, both rich and poor turned out to his funeral. I mean, the poor didn't realize he came from a rich family, and his rich family didn't realize he was helping the poor. And this was a man who served everyone, who was involved with everyone. He didn't abandon, I guess, his friends because they came from the middle class, but he didn't use that as a pretense to then not help the poor. This, again, is quite a remarkable life because he died at 24. I'm 24 right now. This guy was doing an engineering degree. He joined three political movements. He was helping the poor. He was going to daily mass. He was going to the theater. He was like, he had the whole balance happening at 24 years of age. I mean, what am I doing? He was Third Order Dominican as well. Like, I mean, I feel like, man, you know, I got to spend less time on Facebook. So I sort of went over those briefly. Maximilian Kolbe I talked about a lot more than the other two, but I went over those quite briefly because I think those are all examples of people who have lived their life to the full and have set the world on fire. They have left a mark on the world that's quite remarkable. Now, I want to give sort of, in light of that, I want to have a look at three pieces of scripture which pertain to this. And again, I don't particularly want to give a commentary on this, but I just want you to think about what I've said about these saints in light of the three pieces of scripture that I'm about to read that are Christ's words, knowing that he has a plan for us and that he wants us to live our lives to the full. I'll begin with one from the Gospel according to Luke. And when a great crowd came together and people from the town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew, and yielded 100-fold. As he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, and that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go out on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bring forth fruit with patience. From the Gospel according to Matthew. For it will be as a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. The master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I had not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have in abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, where men will weep and gnash their teeth. The parable that directly comes after that is the final one that I want to say. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, Come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you by the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and give thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger and welcome thee, or naked and clothe thee? And when did we see thee sick or in prison and visit thee? And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. especially in that last parable there, when you look at what our Lord's saying there. I recently went to a retreat at the Capuchin Youth Fest, and there was a great speaker there called Father Paul Dresler. They did remember that guy. And he spoke about how that, with that parable there, about the sheep and the goats, that for us, that's the final exam question, right? When we get to the end of our lives, that's the final exam question. So if you were studying and the teacher came to you and said, all right, I'm just going to give you the final exam question right now. It's all that's going to be in your exam. What are you going to do? You're probably going to try really hard to study on that exam question. And the final exam question is love. In fact, I probably could have come up here today and just said love, and it would have taken a lot less time and probably said exactly the same thing. That's living life to the full. Living life to the full is living love. That's exactly what these three saints did. They did a lot of stuff, but they did all that stuff with love. We can do a lot of stuff with our lives. We fill our lives with stuff. But if it's not love, it's nothing. It's not going to mean anything. It's not participating in what God is, and that is love. That's really holiness. That's living life to the full. That's why the saints are awesome. It's because we can't use the excuse to say, oh, you know, our Lord was around 2,000 years ago. You know, his parables might not seem to, you know, they're using things from his culture at his point in time, but they're eternal. This is eternal stuff here. The things that he is saying has as much bearing now as it did back then, as it does for all eternity. And we know this because how the saints lived their lives, because they lived their lives completely aiming for holiness, aiming for that love. And so I guess to conclude, I wanted to speak about really emphasizing, if you hadn't heard me emphasize it like a million times now, holiness is living life to the full. It's living all that God wants for us, all that God wants for us. But I believe that I think that today, even amongst Catholics who have given themselves completely to God, or rather have become very fervent about their faith, that there's this temptation to divide or fragment what holiness is, to divide it up and to say that one bit is not really holiness and one bit is, to set it in against itself. This is just my own observation. This is not like original research here. It's when we can say that holiness is only having a passion for the poor, for justice, for charity. It's only that. Everything else is just, you know, off to the side. Or saying that it's only about being zealous about orthodoxy, zealous about right worship. Or it's only about praising God. It's only about being fervent in our praise for Him and just giving it all to Him in terms of our praise and our singing and our emotions. We have this temptation, I think, in the church, especially in the West, to divide these up and say, this is most important and everything else is rubbish. Or this is Catholic and the rest is not Catholic. And I see this, I guess, we have this again, temptation to pit piety against charity and charity against fervent praise and fervent praise against piety. We like to pit Pope Francis against Pope Benedict or St. John Paul II against St. John the 23rd. Or we like to grab pieces of scripture and set them against other pieces of scripture. We like to say that person's a Pharisee or that person's a Marxist, you know, or that person's just, you know, this is a hippie or they're a bit emotionally all over the place, you know. They have no substance. They're watery. We have that temptation. I have that temptation. I'm probably the worst in the room at this too. So I'm speaking to myself here as much as anyone else. But this is a lie. This is a complete lie when we try to divide up what holiness is into bits and pieces and to pit it against each other. We don't see this in the Gospels. Sure, if we read the Gospels in a really narrow way, we can say, oh, yeah, okay, you know, well, our Lord said to the Pharisees, basically, Stop being so narrow about the law. Okay, well, that means, you know, people who say that contraception is bad, well, they're being a Pharisee. Well, people, you know, our Lord said, not one dot shall be removed from the law. Well, then that means that he's saying, you know, that everyone who I guess is not completely strict on it is a heretic. It's a temptation that we have. But I go back to the very first piece of scripture that I said at the start from the Gospel of John. And it said that the devil is a thief and a liar. And that's what he is. He's trying to feed us that lie, I think, at times, when we're tempted to try and divide up holiness like this. We don't see this in the Gospels. We don't see this in the Acts of the Apostles. We don't see this in the saints. To be Catholic means to be universal. And I believe that this is not just a description, but this is a calling. We need to give everything to God. We need to be completely holy. And I'm like 1% there. I'm not even close. So we need to look at the saints and be like them. We need to look at the saints and be like that young St. Maximilian Kolbe, who took both the crowns. You know, not just one crown, but he took both of them and wanted to grab everything. We need to be passionate about works of service and charity. We need to be passionate about orthodoxy and what the church teaches. And we need to be passionate in our praise for the Lord. Not only one, but all of them, I believe. This is what God wants from us. He wants holiness from us and nothing less. We can't get there right now. I know that. It's something that takes our whole lives to do. St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred in the end. I mean, that was what it took through his entire life. Ultimately, God wants us to be saints. And I hope that that's what everyone takes away from this talk tonight. If they ignore everything else I say, except the love bit, that's really important. But God wants every single one of you to be a saint. Every single person here, individually, he wants you to be a saint. And that means to be completely sold out for Christ, completely sold out for him, that we don't take pieces, bits and pieces of us and hide them, but we give it all to God, just as the saints have done. And so they provide us with this opportunity to look to them and see, how did they live their lives and how can I live my life like that? How can I apply the gospel to my life? If each and every one of us in this room did this, we would set the world on fire. We'd change the world. Absolutely. Thank you.
That was a talk by Luke Strier on Call to Holiness, A Life to the Full. For more talks, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au. cradio.org.au